Okay. You almost thought you had to do it, didn't you? All right. Okay, if you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. At the end of the epistles, by the way. Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 18 through 29. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Okay, starting with verse 18. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he that promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, and you read those scriptures and you think, what's God telling me here? What's the terribleness of what Paul's describing? We think it's Paul in Hebrews. And the one thing that we have to wean from this chapter is the holiness of God. We need to wean the fact that we don't have to approach God the way that Israel approached God. That thank God that we don't come to this mountain that is on fire, that's trembling, that is hard to approach, that if somebody were to touch it, they would die physically instantly. That we now are approaching through Jesus Christ, but we also, as we approach, we also have the same reverence that they had back when Israel approached the mountain of God, when they approached Mount Zion and God in a cloud enveloped this mountain. We approach, as Paul says, he says, we have to be careful that we now move in grace, whereby we serve God acceptably. And so one of the words that I'm going to jump off, especially verse 28, that's going to be the key verse that I want to jump off of, is the word grace. And grace here doesn't mean the grace of God that we're so used to hearing. Grace is talking about the grace that we're to have. And if you're ever in a foreign country, if you're in France or if you're in Italy or if you're in Mexico or Spain, they have different words for thank you. They don't say thank you. They say I got to read this because I don't know how to say it. But in France, they say grâce, if they say thank you. If you're in Italy, they say grazie. And if you're in Spain or Mexico, they say gracias as their language. And what that word is grace, but it means thankfulness. And so how do we serve God acceptably? Paul is telling us that we serve God acceptably by having grace, having thankfulness. We're to have those things because God's holiness warrants us to have thankfulness. And then from that thankfulness, we get grace and humility. It all goes together. But thanksgiving is the doorway in our lives that opens up two other doors that we're to go through. And those two other doors are praise and worship. You can't have praise and worship if you don't start with thankfulness. So we're to have thankfulness. We're to live in grace, which is thankfulness to God. And so many times we go outside of thankfulness. How easy is it to leave the realm of thankfulness and then we get into the realm of unthankfulness? We get into the realm of griping. We get into the realm of pointing out everything that's wrong instead of looking for everything that's right. And I find myself in this situation many times where I perseverate and I concentrate on those things that are bothering me, those things that aren't going right in my life, that I miss all the things that are going right. I miss all the things that I should be thankful for, that I should be pausing and thanking God for over and over, and I fail to do that, and I find myself in a place that I don't want to be. But those three things go hand in hand, and I want to focus on those today: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. The praise this morning was excellent. I don't know if you guys thought the same, but there was just something to it. And to enter into that praise and worship, we have to first enter into thanksgiving. So it was good to, when we prayed, to mention those things that we needed to thank God for. But the first thing is thanksgiving, that we enter into the door of praise and worship through the door of thanksgiving. And by having thanksgiving in our hearts, what we are doing is we are acknowledging that God is good. We're acknowledging God's goodness by having thanksgiving in our hearts. 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says this, and you hear this phrase a lot throughout the Word of God. And I think why we do is because the writers were inspired to write this over and over again so we would remember to give thanks. But this says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. So understanding God's goodness evokes thanksgiving from us. When we truly get the goodness of God, then we thank God as a nature of knowing His goodness. It's a natural thing to thank God when we understand that God's good. And so many times the enemy tries just to get us to think that God is not good, that things are happening in our lives that aren't good. And certainly God's allowing it to happen. So if there's not good things in our life that's happening, then God must not be good, because there's something bad going on. But we find out after a time that through the things that we deemed were bad, we come out on the other end and understand that, wait a minute, it wasn't so bad, but there was good that came of it. And I would have never achieved what I've achieved or gotten where I got to if I didn't go through those things that I thought were so terrible. And then I'm able to say, God, You did good things. And then I get to that point when I look back at all those bleak things and I think, you know what? Not only did God do good things, but God is just good. God is just good. It's impossible for God to do bad things because God's not bad. He's good. And we need to understand that. We need to commit that to ourselves, even in those bleak times, that God is good, and that's who He is. But by nature, we're prone to question that. We're prone to question the goodness of God. But when we choose thanksgiving, then what we're doing is we're choosing to acknowledge God's goodness, even in the midst of the bleak times, even in the midst of those valleys when everything seems awful. We are choosing in those times to say, God, You're good, and I'm going to thank You for everything. We need to have thanksgiving. When we have thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's goodness, and then we enter into the next door, which is the ability to praise. By praise, by thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's goodness. By praise, we acknowledge God's greatness. And you think, what's the difference? But there's a big difference. Psalm 145:3, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." His greatness is unsearchable. So our praise to God is in response to the greatness that we come to understand about God. You can't have praise until you understand how great God is. You can't do it. You have to have an understanding of just how great God is, and then it evokes praise from your heart to God. So we need to understand that. We need to see how great God is, that He's great. And what do you mean by great? We mean that God is great because we start to realize how much higher God is than us. We start to realize how much more power God has than us. And then we start to realize how much more able God is than us. And when we see that, and we see especially when God works in our own lives, and He does things that are so great, that are above us and what we could do, even though we try to do them ourselves, and we try to accomplish it ourselves, and we try to manipulate and control and deceive and everything else that we do and we're good at, and we realize we still can't get it done, then we understand that God did it on our behalf, and that we have to bow down and acknowledge His greatness, because we understand that we could never do it because He's so much higher than we are. But it gives us the ability, when we understand His greatness, to praise Him. It's the same understanding that Israel had when they would go into battle and they would try to fight the battle themselves and fail, but when they relied upon God and they understood how great He was to accomplish and win the battle for them, that they had to acknowledge His greatness, and they started to praise Him. They started to sing to Him. They started to play instruments to Him. They started to bow down and reverence Him. Proverbs 9:10, because it's this understanding of God's greatness that gives us a fear of the Lord. And people say, why should I have a fear of the Lord? I shouldn't fear the Lord. We're buds. You know, I put my arm around him, puts his arm around me, and we go to the store together and we do great, you know, things, you know, we're buds, you know. But you have to understand that you have to have a fear of the Lord, which is a reverence for God. And there's healthiness. It's healthy to have a fear of the Lord. But Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a story by Ann Graham Lotz. And she was in a group that went to meet with the president. It was Obama. And so she went to meet with him. And he's talking to, you know, this congregant of they're all pastors. And Ann Graham's the only woman who's, you know, a clergy, quote unquote, in that group. And Obama makes this statement. He says, diversity is the beginning of wisdom. And she says, no, Mr. President, you're wrong. And he, what are you saying? And she said, no, the word of God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And apparently he got upset, and she was never invited back to the White House. So, but he had his word wrong. The word is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But is that something that's missing from our lives? Is that something that causes us not to reverence God, not to be able to praise God? Have we missed the fear of the Lord? You know, I used to think I was buds with the Lord, and I could do anything I wanted to because me and Him were tight, man. And then I started to understand as I started to get in trouble and do things that He didn't appreciate, that I found myself on the wrong side of the Lord. And even though He loved me and cared for me, He chastised me. And I had to understand that I needed to have a reverence for this God, that we are friends, but He also is my judge. He's my corrector. He's my chastiser. He's my Father. And He loves me enough to do that. So I have to have a healthy fear of Him, because the healthy fear that I have makes me reverence Him. Not in a fear where I am crouching under the desk, but a reverence in my heart to say, Lord, I honor You and I praise You because I know that You're great. The fear of the Lord is a proclamation of the greatness of God. Do we understand how great He is? And if so, if we understand how great He is, does it show in our praise? Does it show in our praise? Do you sing? When you come into praise time, do you say, I don't care what my voice sounds like. I don't care who's standing around me. I don't care who sees me lifting my hands. I don't care who makes fun of me. I don't care what other people think of me. I don't care about the religious facade. All I care about is I know the greatness of God, and I can praise Him with my whole heart. Does your praise show how great you think God is? Does your praise show it? In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. So praise acknowledges God's greatness. That's the second door. The third door that we go through, and this is the final door we go through, because this is what God desires from us. It's also what Satan desires from us. But God desires this from us. But the third door, when we enter into thanksgiving, when we enter into praise, we enter into this door, which is worship. And by worship, we are acknowledging God's holiness. By thankfulness, we're acknowledging His goodness. By praise, we're acknowledging His greatness. But by worship, by worship, which is your whole heart, you are acknowledging God's holiness. And this is the final step in the process of thanksgiving. It's to worship. And this is the final response to who God is. It makes us worship when we fully understand who He is and how holy He is. But what we find out about God after we discover His goodness, after we discover His greatness, He leads us to understand and discover His holiness. And that's a whole other facet of God that we have to take our lifetime to fully wrap our minds around. The fact that He is perfectly holy. He is pure. You got to understand there's no deceit in God. There's no double talk. There's no joking around and saying, oh, I was kidding around. People talk about God that way. Oh, I was just kidding around. You know, He's joking with me. You know, He told me something, but He didn't mean it. God has no deceit in Him. There's no joking with God. God doesn't go, hey, you know, guess what hands it's in? You know, ha ha. You know, He doesn't do that. There's no deceit in God. There's no falseness in God. God is perfectly pure and holy. There's nothing sinful in God. He's perfectly pure. And that's why He is perfectly trustworthy. People say, I don't know if I trust God. How can you not trust God when He's perfectly pure and holy? He'll never lie. He can't lie. It goes against His nature. So when we discover and we truly hang on to how holy God is, then what happens, and this is a natural working of us understanding God's holiness, is we naturally see our unholiness. When we see God's holiness, we start to understand it. We naturally see our unholiness. And what that makes us do, and what it should make us do, is when we see our unholiness compared to His holiness, is it should make us drop to our knees in worship. Because we see that we need Him more than we ever thought we did. We truly are made aware of our unholiness by His holiness. We truly understand His worthiness. And we truly understand that He is the only one that is holy. He's the only one that is holy. That anything else that's holy has been sanctified and made holy by Him. So anything else in the whole universe that's holy is holy because of Him. Because He's the only one that is holy. Psalm 96:9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. All the earth. Exodus 15:11, it says this, Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Me and Ben went to the gym the other day. Elizabeth didn't go when we went that time. And we went in and they were playing this little, you know, everyone's chanting and doing their thing. And they were doing yoga in the other room. And when you do yoga, yoga is based on Buddhism. And they were talking about go into the light. The light is your friend. Take your guide. Watch your guide and follow your guide. He is the light. And they were talking about another god. And yoga is based upon a religious Buddhist religion, just to let you know. And so they were worshiping. They were actually worshiping, whether they knew it or not. They were following this light. But it's another god. It's a false god. And Exodus 15:11 says, Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? And the reason it's saying that is because there is no other god that's holy. That you can follow those other gods, but they're unholy gods. There's only one holy God, and it is our God. It says, Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And the answer to that question is no one. There is no one. Only God is holy. Only our God is holy. So out of that holiness, we understand our need for worship. We understand our need to bow to our knees to Him, to reverence Him. And by worshiping, we understand that this worship keeps us in reverence. It keeps us in peace. It keeps us in holiness to Him. But we need to be thankful. We need to praise God, and we need to worship God. Can we get off and can we go down the other road? Can we be unthankful? What happens when we become unthankful? Because something does happen, and we can so easily become unthankful. I find myself drifting there so many times and starting to get negative about, you know, what's going on in my life, and, you know, I'm not doing this and that's not happening and I'm upset about that and they said something to me and, man, if they would just get their crap right that everything would be okay, and if they fixed themselves then my life would be okay, and I'm missing the fact that if I would just fix me and allow God to fix me that things would be a lot better, that I can't control them. But I start perseverating on that stuff. And I think we all do to a point. We start perseverating. But what happens when we start doing that? Because something does happen. We are choosing to do something that's not thankfulness, that's not praise, that's not worship. But the opposite of being thankful is being unthankful. And unthankfulness leads us downward into a place of darkness. Do you ever get unthankful and you find yourself there for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year, sometimes? But do you ever notice you feel like you just have dark clouds hanging around you? You ever feel like you just, you know, you have the worst attitude and you just want to cut somebody's head off and you're like, man, if they cross me today, and hey, Jesus turned them tables. Ben had a meme last week and he goes something about, I don't know, being I don't want to get in an argument with God, but hey, Jesus flipped them tables. But you know, you find yourself there, you know, I'll flip them tables, baby. And you just, you know, you're angry, and you find that you're in a darkness, and that a cloud's hanging over your head, and you're like, what's going on? Why do I feel this way? Something's not right. You know, and we're trying to figure out what's going on, you know? And it might lead back to the fact that something simple, like being unthankful. But we see a downward spiral. If you look in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, so when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And then look what happened. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. So unthankfulness leads to a place of unholiness. It leads to a place of darkness. And then 2 Timothy 3:2, it talks about the state of the last days. And we can see this in what the people we're living with, who we're living around, the state of people's attitudes in the last days, because we're certainly in it. You don't hear a lot of thankfulness, do we? We don't hear a lot of praise to people's parents and thankfulness for being brought up, for providing. We don't hear a lot of that. A lot of the time you hear it the other way, that they're mad at their parents, that everything went wrong, that all that stuff. But Paul gives a picture of the state of the last days. And he gives us to us as an example of who we're not to be. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So to be unthankful is to be unholy. It's to dwell in unholiness. And so Paul's saying, don't be like this. Don't be lovers of your own self. Don't be covetous. Don't be a boaster. Don't be proud, a blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Don't be those things, but choose thankfulness. Choose praise. Choose worship. And finally, the last thing is when we find that we're in a dark place, we also find from the word that unthankfulness invites the enemy. When we find ourselves in something as simple as unthankfulness, that it invites the enemy to torment, to bother us. And so we have to choose, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live in Satan's territory. I'm not going to live in the devil's territory, but I'm going to live in holiness with God. And I'm going to choose to be thankful. But we see the Israelites in Numbers 21, and it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And that, you know, that's kind of a tough scripture, but have you ever had a group of people, and you're trying to lead the group of people, or you're trying to help lead, or whatever you're trying to do, and a group of people, they have a tendency to start complaining, don't they? You know, well, I mean, this isn't right, and that's not right, and they should have done that. But they don't understand, if they're leading the people, that there's so much responsibility that goes with it, and there's so many things that somebody has to do that they don't get, they won't see, because they're not leading, they're following. So we have this group of people in the desert, and although God has provided water, he's provided bread, he's provided his presence, that the people started grumbling against Moses and against God himself. And they were like, you know what? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? You know, I know we were being tortured, and I know we were in chains, and I know that we have stripes on our back, and we were almost certainly going to die, but hey, at least I had onions to eat, and there was some flavor. You know what I mean? But now you're just giving us light bread. And so they start complaining. And by that complaining, what they had done is they had allowed the enemy to come in amongst them. The fiery serpents were released among the people. And so we see the negative part of being unthankful. That when you find yourself being unthankful, when you find yourself in a cloud of darkness, ask yourself, am I being thankful? Have I allowed unthankfulness to creep in? Have I allowed that cloud to come over my head and keep me from the joy of the Lord? By something simple as just griping, complaining, being unthankful, not allowing the praise and worship of the Lord into your heart. Have you allowed that on? Because if you have, just repent and just start thanking Him again. You have to decide to be thankful. And it's a choice. It's a choice to say, I'm going to be thankful today. Well, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to decide. I'm going to be thankful today. And by being thankful, I'm going to find myself praising. And by praising, I'm going to find myself worshiping. And by worshiping, I'm going to find myself at His feet in joy, at His feet in peace, at His feet in holiness, and connected to my God. To worship Him, to be thankful, to praise Him, to dwell in holiness. And that's where we want to be. That's what we want to find ourselves in. That's what we want to find ourselves living in, is the joy of the Lord. We want to find ourselves living there. Would you stand with me? Pray with me this Thanksgiving week. You know, and I was really contemplating whether to do something on Thanksgiving, but I know I needed it, and you might have too. But Lord, pray with me. Lord, we thank You. Father, we thank You for everything You've done for us. And Lord, we're sorry for not taking note of all the little things You've done for us, all the blessings You've given to us. Lord, the family, even though they may seem difficult to us, Lord, You have given them to us. Father, the friends, Lord, even though we may complain, Lord, and pick out every wrong thing about them, Father, thank You that You've given them to us in our lives, Lord, that they're a blessing, Lord, and help us not to just pick out all the negative, Lord, but help us to celebrate, Lord, all the good things that You've given to us in them. Father, help us to take note of every time that You've provided food for us, or You have brought a paycheck at the last minute, or that You paid the electric bill on time. Father, that You gave us a note from someone with $5 in it, with $10 in it, Lord, and it was just enough to pay for a meal or something that we needed. Father, for all the times You brought the Word of God to us at just the right time, with just the right word that we needed. Father, for all the times You've forgiven us, for all the sinful things that we've done, for all the attitudes we carry. Lord, we thank You. Father, help us to be more thankful. Help us to be more praising, more full of praise. Father, help us to be in worship, understanding Your goodness, Your greatness, Your holiness. Father, help us to dwell in those things, and help us to take note, Lord, when those times come on where we find ourselves feeling dark, feeling surrounded by darkness and clouds, Lord. Maybe we should, at that time, not think something is going on out there, but maybe we should think something's going on in here. And just make those simple changes, Father. Help it come out of our mouths, but help it originate in our hearts, Lord. We thank You for this season. We thank You, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, bless this week for each one of us. Bless the get-togethers with families, Lord. Bless the conversations. Bless the connections that people have with their families. Bless the words, Lord, that come out of our mouths to them. Help it to be edifying and gratifying, Lord. And Father, we praise You and thank You. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this week.